From the Gospel of John, verse 29. Behold the Lamb of God. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came, baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. I wanna pray with you guys. Dear Lord, we're counting down to one of the biggest celebrations this world knows. And it's not the biggest because of the Christmas lights. It's not because of the food or the family and the friends we get to see again. It's because of what we're celebrating. A moment that changed all our lives forever. The moment you, our Lord Jesus, came to earth to lead us, to save us, to rip the curtain in half that separates us from the holiest of holiest, to become the bridge that connects us to our Heavenly Father in a deep way that we never knew before. And in this cold and dark season, I want to thank and ask of you, Lord, that you fill us with more and more of your Holy Spirit, that we may be baptized with it every day, every morning, every second waking in our lives, that it may be spilling forth from us, and that we may spread it, your warmth, your love, and your light to those around us. I ask this because I know you want this from us, Lord. I ask this in the only name that saves. I ask this in the only name that matters, in your mighty name, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you. You may be seated. Thanks, worship team. I'm going to start today off with an important question. Is your life pointing people to Jesus? Is the way that you live and the things that you say, the things that you do, the priorities that you set, the decisions that you make, the relationships that you have, are they pointing people to Jesus? In this Advent series, we've been going through the first chapter of the Gospel of John. And in that chapter, John the Baptist plays a very prominent role. Already in verse 6, after introducing Jesus as the Word of God and the light that shines into darkness, John, the Gospel writer, talks about John the Baptist as the one who was sent to bear witness about the light. And then further on in verse 15, after speaking about Jesus as the Word that became flesh, dwelling among us in grace and truth, we looked at that last week, it also mentions John the Baptist as bearing witness of Jesus, as he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. And then in this morning's passage, John's gospel goes on to describe how John the Baptist was bearing witness of Jesus, calling Jesus the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world and the Son of God who is the one baptizing with the Holy Spirit. And so to close off our Advent series with the last message from this first chapter of John's Gospel, we'll look at John the Baptist as the one who was bearing witness about Jesus as the Messiah. And we're going to learn from his life how our lives can also point people to Jesus, how we can be witnesses. And there's three things that are important for every witness. And the first thing, and the things that we learned from John the Baptizer or John the Baptist, is this: a witness knows it's not about me. So the passage that we just read follows a conversation between John the Baptist and a group of priests and Levites from Jerusalem who are sent to John to ask him, who are you? That's a good question to ask people. Who are you? Now, they were not wondering about his name. Actually, these are priests and Levites coming from Jerusalem. And if you know the story of John the Baptist a little bit, you know that his father was a priest as well. When they came to ask him, who are you? I think they already knew John, maybe by reputation, maybe personally. Maybe they went to school together even, because John came from a priestly family. So it's actually quite likely that they knew John personally already because of Zachary. Anyway, the priests and Levites sent by the Pharisees approached John with this question. They understood something about John's ministry, and that was that it was very significant. But they couldn't yet really figure out why. They were curious and probably also suspicious. Now, a bit of context will help. So John the Baptist is described in all four Gospels as a prophet who prepared the way for Jesus. He called people to repentance and a new way of living. He, of course, messed a little bit with the Pharisees, as Jesus did, for their hypocrisy. And he would say, like, every tree that does not bear fruit will be cut down and thrown to the fire. And then he would also call out Herod, the sort of puppet king over the Jews, like held in place by the Romans, for his injustice and for the fact that he married the wife of his brother Philip. And so the people began wondering about him. Wait a minute, this guy sounds a lot like a prophet. But then no one had ever met a prophet, because the last prophet that was operating in Israel was Malachi, and it was 400 years before. So no one had any active memory of that. So they only knew the scriptures and knew the way that the prophet spoke, and they heard John and the way he was ministering and the authority that he had in his speaking, and they were like, wait a minute, could this be a prophet? Could this be someone that God sent as a mouthpiece to speak words on God's behalf, to speak ancient truth from God into the here and now? And then something else that's very significant is that the very last words of Malachi 4, verse 5 to 6, I think in some translations that maybe they number it differently. And these are the very, very last two verses in your Old Testament. They say this: behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. So last word in your Old Testament is destruction. That's good, huh? The day of the Lord is a theme that runs through the Old Testament. And the day of the Lord means good news for the faithful, bad news for the wicked. And in the Jewish expectation, in this time, in the time of John the Baptist and Jesus, they were anticipating a great new move of God through the appearance of the Messiah, overthrowing the Roman occupation and a true intervention from God in history, like a day of the Lord. Maybe not the ultimate day of the Lord, but definitely like a day of the Lord would come. And Elijah would come first, and then the day of the Lord would come. Then that Messiah would come. So very prominent in this expectation is this idea that Elijah would come and then the Messiah. And so it was a significant question that they were asking him. Where they heard John the Baptist with this authority, with this power, and they saw the crowds gathering around him. The religious authorities were like, who is this? Is this maybe Elijah? Is this maybe the Messiah? Is this maybe the prophet? Meaning like something that God spoke to Moses, that he would raise up a prophet much like him one day again. So this is what the prophet means. Or does he perhaps claim to be one of these, but he's actually a fake and we need to get rid of him in some way? So the question that they ask John the Baptist is very, very loaded. It comes with a lot of Jewish expectation of God's intervention, of fulfillment of prophecy. Who are you? Are you the Messiah? Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet? Are you someone else? And John's answer to this is no. No. Why? John knew that it was not about him. He didn't care. Actually, John would point to another prophecy in Scripture in Isaiah, which we'll read later on, to explain who he is. And John's ministry is in many ways a fulfillment of prophecy, also of the one that they were wondering about. Significant prophecy even, because the book of Isaiah is loaded with messianic expectation. But he himself did not need the recognition from anyone. Actually, the funny thing is that Jesus would later tell his disciples that John the Baptist was actually fulfilling that prophecy of Elijah who would come first. So he actually confirms, maybe not like this is like a reincarnation of Elijah, not necessarily, but definitely that prophecy of Elijah would come first does apply to John the Baptist. So John could have said, yes, I'm Elijah. I'm one that carries the ministry and the calling and the authority of Elijah, which is, you know, quite something, because Elijah is the representative of all the prophets in the Old Testament. But he didn't. He just said, no, I'm none of the above. John simply came to point people to someone else. And he said things like this when it comes to his relationship to Jesus. I'm not even worthy to tie his shoes. Or after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. Or this, he who comes after me is mightier than I. John knew that any attention, any authority, any influence that was given to him as a prophet only had one purpose, and that is to point people to someone else, to Jesus. He understood the single greatest purpose of his life to be pointing people to Jesus. And even as he was recognized as the first prophet in Israel, you know, in 400 years, the fulfillment of prophecy, someone carrying the ministry of Elijah, he understood that who he was and what he was called to do was only to point people to Jesus. It was not about him. At some point, even after Jesus comes to the spotlight and both John and Jesus are ministering at the same time, preaching and baptizing people, John's disciples come to him and they're like, hey, like, you're losing a lot of followers to this Jesus guy. Are you all right with that? And John responds, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourself bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom, that he applies to himself, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. It's my prayer that any one of us, however successful or unsuccessful we're going to be in life or in ministry, or that we will live with that attitude. It's not about me anyway. Any success that I might have or not success that I might have doesn't matter, because my life is not about me. Let him increase and let me decrease. More of you, less of me. He should take center stage. He should get the praise. He should get the attention. Because he is the light that shines into the darkness. I'm just here to bear witness to the light. Second characteristic that we learn from John about what a true witness is a witness prepares the way. So all four Gospels link John to this one passage in the book of Isaiah. It's Isaiah 40, verse 3 to 5, where it says, a voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley should be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So John's ministry was one of paving the way for the Messiah. I love how this Isaiah passage speaks of removing obstacles and kind of creating a smooth path, leveling the uneven ground, mountains be made low, valleys be lifted up. Can you see it happening in your mind's eye? I've often actually wondered why we need John the Baptist in the Gospels. Like when you start reading the Gospels, you're expecting to read about Jesus, and you start with John the Baptist, and you're like, okay, cool. But why? Like, if the real deal came right after him, why would you waste 4 or 5 chapters on John the Baptist? Like, we could have filled that with more teaching from Jesus and miracle stories and parables and whatever. Like, why do we need John the Baptist? I've come to realize that this preparation is actually very significant. You know how much effort it takes to prepare the way and to make a smooth path in the wilderness? Like here in the Netherlands, it's not such a big deal to create a smooth path because it's flat and like you just, hey, we want the road. Well, the ring, it takes a while, but that's so like, okay, well that will show you that even that will take years. But you pave a path and then asphalt. But think about a country like Switzerland. I don't know if anyone of you have ever been to Switzerland. I don't think there's a square kilometer in Switzerland that is flat, like the Netherlands, where pretty much everything is flat. And so it's in the Switzerland's in the Alps, and you know, it's just mountains and valleys and everything. So the roads there, like the road system is incredible. It's bridges and tunnels and all of that. If you want to drive your car through Switzerland, you need to pay a 40 Swiss francs vignette, something like to give you access to even drive the roads there. Why? Because it costs millions and billions of euros to make this happen. Creating a smooth path through hills and valleys takes a huge effort. And through the hard work of preaching of John the Baptist, people's hearts opened to the ministry of Jesus. And so many of Jesus' initial followers come from the crowds of John the Baptist. Some of his disciples even had been affected by John's preaching, but were now eager to follow this rabbi. So it shows something that sort of paving the way, like making a straight path, like rolling out the red carpet matters. It does something. It moves hearts and it makes his ministry more effective. I think we may sometimes feel that our witnessing to Jesus may feel like it has no effect at all. Maybe you've been telling a certain friend about Jesus for a really long time. Maybe you're investing a lot of time and energy and prayer with the hope that, you know, the heart will open to the gospel at some point in time. And maybe after all that, you now feel like giving up because you don't see any fruit. Preparing the way takes a huge amount of effort. And you can count on some resistance. It's a work of patience. But it's not for nothing. Every bit of mountain that you help to make a little lower, and every bit of valley that you help to raise up, will smooth the path for the King of Glory to come in. It's significant work, it's important work. And even when you don't see the fruit right now, even if you will never see the fruit, it's not for nothing. You might never see the fruit yourself, but know and believe that none of your witnessing is for nothing. Jesus invites you to prepare the way so that at the right time, which only he knows, he can enter in. It is your witnessing in word and in deed that makes the path smooth. So I want to encourage you, do not give up. Lastly, what we learn from John the Baptist is that a witness points people to Jesus. In our teaching text today, we read that John was pointing people, like quite literally, to Jesus, with very significant words, pointing to two very significant things that Jesus would come to do. So first of all, he's behold, like you can see him pointing, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So John is prophesying here already, like at the moment when Jesus first comes in the spotlight, he's prophesying about his death already and what he would what it would accomplish. He points to Jesus as the true and ultimate Passover Lamb, a substitutionary sacrifice, meaning in our place, a sacrifice of atonement that would once and for all take away the sins of the world. You see, the temple was the place where priests were constantly bringing sacrifices to God to atone for the sins of the people. And every year at Passover, people would bring, people that could afford it would bring a lamb to the temple and it would be sacrificed there and it would sort of cover their sins. And this is something that's going on through the whole of the Old Testament, always at the temple and the priests, and this is happening. And it's a preparation for this gospel. It's a preparation for what Jesus would come and do. And it tells people, your sins can be atoned for. And they have to be atoned for by blood. But what it would also tell them, like, what you're doing now is going to be enough for now, but you're going to do this again next year. Or you're going to, like, we have to do this constantly. It will never completely cover all of your sins and all of your guilt. Like, you have to come to this again and again. So it's possible, and it has to happen by blood, but it needs to be repeated again and again. Jesus, though, was the ultimate sacrifice, the true Passover lamb that would once and for all take the sins of the world. If you're interested, read through Hebrews 9 to find out more about that. And that would explain Jesus to be the ultimate high priest, giving himself as the ultimate sacrifice to secure eternal redemption for all who believe. And it's only Jesus that could do this. And so John points to Jesus. There he is. There is the Lamb of God. That's the one. He will do what no one else could ever do and bring us in right standing with God. He will install a new covenant through his own blood. And secondly, what John points to is that he says, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain. And in other, some of those early chapters in the Gospels, you can read about Jesus' baptism and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. This is the one, so the one that I baptize, and the one on whom you see the Spirit descend, this is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Now, as I mentioned last week, when we discussed grace, this new covenant of grace does not only mean salvation one day when you die. It means salvation in the here and now. It means that something significantly changes on the inside of us under this new covenant through faith in his in what he's done through that grace. Ezekiel described it, that new covenant, as receiving a new heart and receiving a new spirit. And John says here, Jesus is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Anyone who receives Jesus as their Lord and Savior receives the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit then begins to change us from the inside out and empowers our discipleship. What does it look like? Well, first, he awakens our spirits to seek intimacy with God. And this can happen at any moment in the day. It's good to have a set apart time for intimacy with God. And I think when you do that, and when you do it consistently, that will flow over into the rest of your day. At any moment of the day, you can kind of look up to heaven and call God your Father. And it's the Spirit of God inside of us that awakens our spirits to do that. He awakens our hearts to love God and helps us to see that he's always present with us. Secondly, the Holy Spirit changes us from the inside out to become more like Jesus. Galatians 5 calls us the fruit of the Spirit. So the fruit of the Spirit working inside of us is love and peace and joy and gentleness and self-control and four others that I don't know by heart. I know them in Dutch. Lastly, the Spirit empowers us as witnesses of Jesus. So he gives the words and he gives the promptings. Hey, go and speak to that person now. He guides us to divine encounters. He partners with us to minister the kingdom. It is through the power of the Spirit in us that we can be witnesses of Jesus. Now, John the Baptist was also a witness of Jesus, pointing people to him. There he is, the Lamb of God, the baptizer with the Spirit. And John himself said this, full of the Spirit. In fact, he was already filled with the Spirit while still in his mother's womb. But John lived in a time before Pentecost when the Spirit had not been given to all believers yet. It was only for certain people at certain times, for certain purposes. But since Pentecost, all believers are filled with the Spirit, and so we can be witnesses like John and point people to Jesus. So this Christmas, let it be our prayer that our whole lives point people to Jesus. Be it through our words, be it through our actions. Let our reflection of the light that shines into the darkness become brighter and brighter. Amen. I'll ask the worship team to come up, lead us in a couple more songs. I'll pray, and I also want to invite you to, if you need prayer in any way, if you need to be encouraged, if you need a word, if you feel touched by this morning's message in some way, or challenged maybe, we've got a prayer team there, and they would love to pray for you. They'd love to just bless you with whatever they receive in this moment. Maybe that if you're a believer, you already have the Holy Spirit inside of you, but sometimes that you need to be shaken up. It's like a snow globe. It's appropriate for this time. Huh? It's like a snow globe where most of the time the snow lies in the globe doing nothing, but unless you shake it, you can see that it's snowing. And so maybe some of us need to be shaken up a little bit this morning, and with the prayer team would love to shake you a little bit, if that's okay. Will you stand? Let me pray. Lord, I thank you for this morning, and thank you for your call on our lives as well to point people to you. And as we're talking about that, I pray that we will not feel like we're not enough, or we're not doing this well enough, or we don't spend enough time with this, or we don't talk about you enough, or that this is not leading us to a sort of conviction in a way that we feel bad about ourselves, but conviction of a calling, conviction of a challenge that you've given us, an awe that you see us ministering in the way that John the Baptist did. And even if that's not yet fulfilled in our lives completely, this Sunday we invite you to move us. We invite you to move us to the people that you have on your heart today, this week, this month, this Christmas. I want to say to you that we are willing to go, willing to be your witnesses, that what we've received from you, we'd love to give out to other people. But help us, empower us, give us the words, give us the confidence and the faith, give us the perseverance and patience to do this. And we pray for everyone that is feeling like their witnessing and their prayers are not effective. Anyone here that's been praying for someone for a really long time, and feels discouraged, like it all doesn't matter. I pray that you will renew faith, that you will renew hope, that you'll confirm to them that any prayer that we pray, any moment that we witness, when we do it with the right heart, when we do it for your kingdom, for your glory, we realize it's not about you, it's not in vain, it's not for nothing. You will use it. In time, Lord, in your time, because you're the only one who knows when the right time is, will you come in as the King of glory? And we're just standing there as the friend of the bridegroom that sees him come in. And be like, yes. Yeah, I laid out that red carpet. Come on in, King of glory. Amen.